to the very last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. A few minutes ago, we had six of you read for us some selected passages, and we heard the story of Jesus coming out of the tomb, appearing to his followers, and then being raised to join the Father 40 days later at the Ascension. 40 days of Jesus appearing to many different followers, many of his disciples, and seeing them in and around the city of Jerusalem, and actually up into the region of Galilee as well. The Apostle Paul gives a wonderful summary of the different appearances of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There, beginning at verse 4, this is what Paul writes. He's giving kind of an account, a summary of the appearances. He says, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of them still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared also to me as one untimely born. Now that last appearance that Paul is referring to is his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now why is Paul giving this account? And by the way, Bible scholars believe this little summary was written soon after, a matter of years after the events. And Paul is offering that in the midst of a chapter in the Bible which is devoted to an exposition of the resurrection. Because as Paul will go on in this chapter to indicate, the resurrection is so important to our faith. Why is it Paul giving us this summary? He wants to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has indeed been risen, and he points out the witnesses who have seen this. And he tells us, they're still living. If you don't believe, go ask them. They'll tell you. Why all these appearances? Why 40 days of Jesus appearing to his disciples and giving them instructions? Because the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. It is our hope. We know that because he lives, we too shall live. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this wonderful connection between the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection, our own bodily resurrection at the end of time. We have hope that we too will experience this kind of resurrection because we see the first fruits of that in the person of Jesus. Paul tells us in that same chapter that if this were not the case, our faith would be of no use. In fact, this is what Paul says, verse 14. Again, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, Paul knows that that is not the case. That Christ indeed has been raised and our sins have been forgiven and we have hope. But Paul is bringing to our attention the importance of the resurrection. And this morning as we consider the resurrection, we are considering the fact that this indeed is our hope. Christ has been raised. And Paul devotes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to explaining the importance of that. All the Gospels and the book of Acts give much attention to the resurrection appearances of Jesus in order to remove any doubts about the matter there. Christ indeed has been raised, and he gives us hope for our own afterlife, our own bodily resurrection at the end of time. Today we're going to be giving much of our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, where this morning we're going to be looking at the very last appearance and conversation that Jesus has with his disciples recorded in that particular Gospel. Let's begin reading in verse 44. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the events of the last few days. The fact that he would come and he would suffer for others. He would die for our sins, but that he would be raised again back to life. And he was explaining to his disciples that this was God's divine plan from the very beginning. This was the very plan written about and predicted in the Old Testament. Nothing that had taken place in the city of Jerusalem in the last few days was a surprise to God. From the very beginning, it was God's plan to send forth his Son to die upon the cross to take away the sins of the world. In fact, Jesus had been telling this to his disciples as they were making their way to the city of Jerusalem. That he was going to that city and they were coming to that city as well for one purpose. That he be handed over to men. That he may be put to death. But that he would be brought back to life on that third day. This is what he was telling the disciples. This is what God had been saying throughout the Old Testament. Jesus refers to the law of Moses, to the prophets, and to the Psalms. What is he indicating with that phrase? He's indicating the entire Old Testament was predicting and looking forward to the events of his death and his resurrection. The law of Moses refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets and the Psalms are categories of writings which included the rest of the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that the events that have happened in these days have not been a surprise, have not been something that caught God off guard, but it's something that God has been planning from the very beginning and that God has revealed throughout the scriptures. Sadly, though, the people of Israel and those who were the readers of the Old Testament did not fully comprehend this particular message. In fact, the disciples themselves didn't fully comprehend what was going on. Jesus had been telling them what was to happen. But they themselves had not fully comprehended. In fact, we read after the death and burial of Jesus and even his resurrection that the disciples were a bit startled, were a bit frightened. Some of the disciples, when they first saw Jesus, thought maybe they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus assures them, and he shows them, that he indeed has risen from the dead. He shows them his hands. He invites them to touch his side. And then he begins to remind them of his words as they were making their way to the city of Jerusalem. Words about how the Christ had to go to Jerusalem, had to be handed over to men to suffer, to die, but then again to raise on the third day. Here in our current passage, Jesus is giving some instructions to his disciples concerning the events that had transpired and how they had again been seen throughout the Old Testament. It's very similar to his conversation to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read that passage earlier in our service. If you recall, on the very day in which Jesus was raised from the dead, he met two men walking away from the city, a bit discouraged, a bit saddened, because the events of that day were unexpected. And this troubled them. They had so hoped that Jesus had been the Messiah, was the Messiah. And so Jesus walks alongside them, and he shares this words with them. Again, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, why was it that the disciples had a hard time grasping what Jesus had been trying to tell them? Why is it that the readers of the Old Testament failed to comprehend this message? Why is it that they did not see in the Scriptures the suffering and the death and the resurrection? It's a tough question, and it doesn't yield easy answers. But this morning, I'd like to suggest two possible insights to help us to understand why they did not fully comprehend. Why did they not fully see what Jesus was trying to explain to them? Well, first of all, we need to remember that the divine plan of God is rather contrary to our own human expectations. Our own ways of understanding how the God of the universe can or should operate. A God who suffers at the hands of men? A God who dies? That's hard to comprehend in our human understanding. You know, when we think of God, we think of that supreme being who exercises his power over the events and the lives of men. From the Greek way of thinking, their gods, their pantheon of gods, if any suffering is to take place, it's going to be suffering which is caused by the gods toward defenseless men. From the Hebrew way of thinking, the true God is the one who is the most powerful, the one who has control over all events. In fact, the true God defeats other gods, false gods. The notion of a God who suffers, the notion of a God who dies, especially dying at the hands of mere mortals, this is hard to understand. This is so hard in our human understanding. But this indeed was the very plan of God. Believe it or not, accept it or not, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. The disciples were slow to grasp this because it defies our categories of human understanding. The readers of the Old Testament were slow to comprehend this because it was too strange for them. In fact, we could say it was foolishness to them. Again, the Apostle Paul, talking about this message of the cross, this message of a Savior who comes to die for the sins of humanity, the Apostle Paul describes that as, indeed, foolishness from the world's perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, a wonderful passage where Paul describes the very thing that's going on right here. He says these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. The power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is Paul saying there in that passage? He's saying, from the world's perspective, according to our human categories of understanding, the idea of a Savior coming to suffer and to die is foolishness. But God took that foolishness from the world's perspective. A Savior who suffers and who dies, but then is raised again to be the message of salvation, the way of escape. What to us seems like foolishness is the very plan of God. So the first reason that many have a hard time grasping this message of the gospel is that they're looking at it from a human perspective instead of looking at it as God's divine plan. A second reason why this notion of the cross may be difficult to grasp is that we need God to open up our minds. And we need God to open up the scriptures to us so we can understand these truths. If you remember Jesus, when he walked with those two men toward Emmaus, it says that these two men could not understand the scriptures and therefore were discouraged. But this is what Jesus says. He says, he opened their minds so that they understood the scriptures. And the disciples then later on said, are not our hearts burning within us when he explained to us and opened up to us all the scriptures? So there in that passage, we see that Jesus will open up the scriptures and open up our minds to the truths of those scriptures. That's what we'll see here in our passage this morning. Again, the closing verses of Luke chapter 24 as he's meeting with his disciples. He says there in verse 45, and he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Actually, backing up to verse 32, it says that Jesus opened the scriptures to them. And then in verse 45, he opens up their minds so that they can fully grasp the true meaning of the Old Testament as it relates to the suffering and the death and then the resurrection described there. It seems that apart from the illuminating work of God, the scriptures may not yield their full meaning to us. That tells me that the important part of our reading of the scriptures, an important part of our studying the Bible, is to first seek God's illumination. Illumination that only comes from God to help us better understand the scriptures. We need to pray. As we read the scriptures, we need to pray as we study the scriptures that God would open up our minds and open up the scriptures to us. You know, we could do a whole lot of a background study. We can do all kinds of wonderful word searches in the original language. We can read many commentaries and other expositions in the scriptures. And these things are very valuable. I do them myself a great deal. But we always need to remember as we read our scriptures, as we study the scriptures, we also want to invite the Lord to open up our minds, open up the scriptures. As I am preparing for messages, whether it be in teaching or in preaching, one of the elements, in addition to doing the typical studies of the text, the careful studies of language and grammar and background, I always pray. And I would encourage all of us to do this as we open up the scriptures. Always pray, asking God to reveal to us those truths that God would have us. Those truths that God would want to begin to work in our own lives. And if we are teaching or sharing the message of the gospel with others, what God would have us say and what God would have us to teach. This work of God in opening up our minds and opening up the scriptures, it began in the ministry of Jesus, but it also continues to this very day through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus promised that after he departed and returned to the Father, that he would indeed send the Holy Spirit upon his followers. And one of the main purposes of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to guide us into all truth, and to illuminate us, and to help us as we read and study the Scriptures, opening up the Scriptures to us, opening up our minds to the message of the Scriptures. Now, what specifically was the message of the Scripture that Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 24? Well, he tells us in verses 46 and 47. There's three things we see there. In verses 46, it tells us that one of the things revealed through the Scriptures was that Jesus was to suffer. And he had been telling his disciples that as they moved toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew, and he was explaining that to the disciples. Secondly, again, also from verse 46, that Christ will rise from the dead on the third day. And then verse 47 is the third element, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let me read that again. This is Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ came. He suffered and he raised from the dead. This was one of the underlying messages of the Old Testament. But there are three things here. There is a suffering, there is a resurrection, and then finally there is a preaching. And this morning we're going to give our attention to that third element, because we in this room are the unshakable witnesses. We are the ones that are to bring about that third element. You know, the first two have been accomplished. They were accomplished by Jesus. He came. He suffered. He died for us to provide the forgiveness of sins. And he indeed was raised from the dead. And now we are to carry on the tradition of this third element of continuing to bring the message of that salvation, to bring repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all peoples, in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, to bring about a fulfillment of what God had declared throughout the Old Testament. Again, keep in mind that these things are things that were revealed throughout the Scriptures. And the wonderful news is this third and final element is one that we participate in. Jesus came and accomplished the suffering and the resurrection, and we participate through the power of the Holy Spirit in the fulfillment of this third element. We are to be the unshakable witnesses, playing an important role in bringing about the fulfillment of this particular promise and prediction from the Old Testament. Looking on to the next verse, as Jesus continues to share, it says, you are witnesses of these things. And as witnesses, we are now called upon by the Lord to testify to the things that we have indeed experienced. The message of the cross is to be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, will also write the book of Acts, which is a sequel or a continuation of the story begun in the gospel there. And here at the beginning of the gospel, or actually the beginning of the book of Acts, we see Luke picking up this theme again and reminding us of the words of Jesus. There in the opening verses of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are all commissioned ambassadors called to be unshakable witnesses of the things that we have experienced. So if we have experienced the forgiveness of our sins, we've experienced the resurrection and transformation of our lives, we are then to go and proclaim to all people the good news that repentance will bring about the forgiveness of sin to all nations in the name of Jesus. It's an activity that is not optional. It is a commissioning that he is giving to us. Again, I rejoice with our congregation as we ourselves have continued to be faithful in the endeavor of missions. The Lottie Moon offering at Christmas, and now our celebration as we rejoice that God has allowed us the privilege of participating in the offering for missions on the home front with the Annie Armstrong missions offering. We are participating in and continuing to be those unshakable witnesses that God has called us to be. Jesus willingly came to the earth. He faced the cross. He endured suffering on our behalf. And now our task is to willingly and eagerly proclaim the good news to all nations. The Father fulfilled his divine plans and his purposes by raising Christ from the dead on the third day to provide the forgiveness of sins. And now it's time for you and I to become those unshakable witnesses to bring to completion God's plans and purposes by preaching this repentance and this forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth, beginning at home, beginning in our own city of Jerusalem, the community we find ourselves in. We are to be those witnesses. We have a commission to go. The good news is we do not go alone. Jesus promised us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon the believers to enable us to fulfill the mission. Also Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he again refers to the same promised Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, I am going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That promised Holy Spirit did descend upon the believers there in the city of Jerusalem. It was actually 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. We read in the book of Acts chapter 2 of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the gathered believers as the Holy Spirit came in and filled them. Later on in that very same morning that took place, Peter will preach the first message of salvation. And it says that over 3,000 were added to the church that very day. And so we continue in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses that God has called us to be those that would fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission comes from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, where Jesus tells us to go into all nations and make disciples of all nations. Just a little side note here. I was reading the Southern Baptist newspaper last week, and I read an interesting article. You know that for many years, there's been a discussion within Southern Baptist circles about whether or not the name of the convention should be reconsidered. The name Southern Baptist is very regional in orientation, and many of the missionaries that are going out around the world have indicated that it's difficult for them to proclaim and or to represent a denomination that seems to be more regional in nature. And so the discussion has been very much, what should the name of the convention be? Now at the end, the task force that was commissioned to discuss this issue, they came back just recently, and they suggested that the name stay Southern Baptist, the official name. But then they also encouraged the missionaries to adopt a more informal name. And guess what the more informal name has been suggested? Great Commission Baptist. I love it. Why? Because it draws attention to the fact that what is very important to all believers, all of the disciples, is that we be those to carry out the Great Commission, to be witnesses to the whole world that Jesus came, He suffered for our sins, He was raised on the third day, and now, through repentance, the forgiveness of sins is available. We are to be Great Commission believers, Great Commission Baptists. Now, we're not going to change the church name anytime soon, but I like that idea. Great Commission Baptists. And I also like the fact that the need that was being addressed was missionaries taking the gospel all around the globe and not wanting a name to be any kind of a hindrance in bringing the message of salvation to the whole world. We are to be His unshakable witnesses. In the closing verses here of Luke's gospel, it describes how Jesus takes the disciples to the Mount of Olives, to a place near the city of Bethany. There He blesses them, and then He is taken into heaven with His ascension. And then in the last two verses of this gospel, we see this wonderful transformation that had taken place in the lives of these disciples. If you recall earlier, in Luke chapter 24, the disciples were troubled. They were frightened. They were full of doubt over the resurrection and what that meant. But Jesus encounters them. Jesus shows them His hands, His side. Jesus reveals to them that He has indeed been raised from the dead and that all these things were foretold in the Old Testament. And so now, after having experienced the resurrected Lord, we see a group of disciples that are very, very different. Listen here, last two verses of the gospel in this conversation. Then they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continued in the temple praising God. They went from troubled, frightened disciples to praising and worshiping disciples full of great joy. What a transformation. They went from disciples that were full of doubt to those who were obedient to Christ by returning to Jerusalem to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. This was a transformation seen here in the life of transformation because they had encountered a risen Savior. Have we today encountered that same risen Savior? Yes, we have. I like the passage that we read about Thomas. When Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, it's wonderful that you now believe, now that you've seen Me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We know that He lives because He lives within our midst, within our hearts. We have encountered the resurrected Lord, and so our lives must be transformed the same way the early disciples' lives were transformed. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, actually to the rest of the book, we see these group of disciples continuing to do what God has called them to do, to preach repentance, to preach the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning at the city of Jerusalem. And that is what we continue to do as we continue to be Great Commission believers. As we consider those passages this morning, I think there's two main points of application for us, especially here on Easter morning. If you're here this morning, you have not yet encountered the Lord. You've not yet met Jesus and developed a personal relationship with Him. The message that we glean from the passage this morning is that the realization that Jesus did come, He suffered for our sins. He bore our sins upon his body, upon the cross. The crucifixion is where he bore those sins. He suffered on our behalf. But then the good news is, he was raised back to life. So that those who put their faith and trust in him and allow his suffering on the cross to become their suffering are raised again with him to new life. And repentance and the forgiveness of sins, they come after that. As we embrace what Jesus did for us and we own his suffering and we celebrate our union with him in the resurrection to new life. If you here today have never known Jesus as your personal Savior, this Easter morning, 2012, could be the day in which you meet him. Now, in our church, we do have an invitation time, and we'll have that in just a few moments. I would encourage you at that time, if you would like to know more about Jesus, to talk with someone. Now, it's very frightening to walk forward, and I don't want you to do that if you're not comfortable, but I don't want you to leave this building. I don't want you to leave this building if you haven't talked to someone about this Jesus who died for my sins, this Jesus who raised up to provide for me new life. There's many men and women in this room that would love to talk with you about finding the life that comes from Jesus and enjoying the resurrection, the hope that we have. That's the message that we glean from our text for those who do not know Jesus. For those in this room who do have a saving relationship with Jesus, we gain a different message. It's a commissioning. It's the idea that we are instructed to be unshakable witnesses, to go on and participate in this great idea of proclaiming to the world the fact that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is available to us and that Jesus provides salvation. So if you are a believer in this room, what we gain from the text is a commissioning and encouragement. Three things predicted in the Old Testament. He would suffer, he would be raised from the dead, and the message of the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Jesus has done his part in the first two. We are now commissioned to do our part with the third one. Let's stand as we close.